If you're following along, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. Start reading about verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting about verse 4. And really going to look at 5, 6, 7. Be with there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Says for us here, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Amen to that, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May the Lord have his blessing to the reading of his word. First of all, God's word is true. The argument they were giving in chapter 3, verse 4, was the argument known as uniformitarianism. We talked about that last time. That the present is the key to the past, should not be if, but is the key to the past. The beginning of creation, you will notice there, they mentioned that from verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. And if you're not careful, you might miss that word, all. Three things regarding the beginning of creation. The things that continue today, they say, are the things that have always been, and therefore always will be, so-called principle of uniformity. The present is the key to the past. Assumes that the processes that govern nature have always been the same in the past. Logically, then, since no creation is happening today, thus none in the past either. And thirdly, all things continue not just after creation was finished, but from the beginning of creation. The logic then is what people call creation was accomplished by the same natural process that operates today. So what they say is, well, there's no room for a flood. Everything is the same as it always has been. There cannot have been a flood. And so we have long geological ages. And so when they get to verse 8, they say, well, 1,000 years is one day. One day is 1,000 years. And so probably they would say then the creation days were 1,000 years long. And so that's how they come to the, I think, very erroneous conclusion. They would say then, from your outline, that nothing cataclysmic has happened in the past, so there is no reason to believe it will happen in the future. You might say the people of Noah's day, well, it's never rained before. Well, God has said it's going to rain. Noah's preaching is going to rain. It's going to rain. Well, the Lord has never come back in the clouds to receive his church. I know, but he is coming. It will happen. He's coming for us. He's coming for us, as perhaps even this evening. So they use this scientific approach, yet they are willfully ignorant of a good deal of evidence. And when you turn away from the miraculous. So a lot of Christians today, they have had the idea, well, we can't believe in the miraculous. And we certainly can't believe why the learned people of today say there must be millions and billions of years. Are they going to believe them, or are they going to believe God? And sadly, a lot of them believe the humankind rather than what God has clearly said. So the summary of uniformitarianism: as creation has been proceeding so slowly over long ages of ages as to be quite unobservable in the mere few thousand years of human history or records, this is called, in today's terminology, evolutionary uniformitarianism. It really, I believe, completely dominates the academic world of today. Everyone just sort of assumes you see something in the paper or TV or National Geographic, it's just like, of course evolution is true. I mean, who are you to even think otherwise? How ingrained it has been in the thinking of our young people and the thinking of our academics that evolution is the only answer. Someone wrote regarding uniformitarianism that the things that continue today, the scoffers contend, are the things that have always been and therefore always will be. They assert a continuous uniform duration for the material universe, and their use of all the word all leaves no room for cataclysmic exceptions. So when you say you're in a uniformitarianism,
You believe in that, then you say from the very beginning, when things started being created, there has never been a time when a huge flood to cover the entire earth happened. It's because we've never seen one in our lifetimes, and we believe it's continued as it is now and will continue on. It's a rejection, of course, of the Word of God and Scripture. So that was God's Word is true. Secondly, number two, the bottom of page one, God's work is consistent, starting in verse 5. God's Word is consistent. And how did Peter refute the foolish argument of the apostate scoffers? By using, going to the evidence of Scripture. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They were scoffers. It was interesting. I just read today about, or yesterday, about Corrie Ten Boom. She was giving, in her book called The Tramp of the Lord, tells us, speaking before a group of young theologians on the second coming of Christ, a brash young student challenged her and said, for 2,000 years, Christians have believed in this myth. Can't you understand all this talk is just nonsense? And she, a stubborn old Dutch woman of her 80s, smiled and said, thank you, young man, for proving that Jesus is coming in this generation. The Bible says the generation who will see his return will hear scoffers such as you. You, my young friend, are one of the signs of the times. And so I think he probably sat down and was quiet after that. I don't know. I didn't read the book. But imagine that he was probably put in his place by that great, gracious lady who said, you're really part of the signs of the time. Scoffing. Now, they said these things are as they have been, always been, and the promise of the Lord is not true. Page 2. But it is true. God's word is true. It is all true. He cannot lie. He's promised he's going to return. Is it 218 times prophecies of his second return, or 318 perhaps it is? A lot of part of the New Testament, is it 1 in 11 verses, I think it is, or maybe even more than that, has some allusion to the second return of Christ. All Peter did was remind them that God has done in the past and thus prove that his work is consistent throughout the ages. Peter simply presented the evidence the apostates deliberately ignored. Now, what is an apostate? Question 3. We've been talking about that of late in Hebrews. The apostate are those who know the truth, I believe, and do not receive it for themselves. They reject it. It's the one who perhaps in a certain point in his life makes a profession of faith in Christ, and then he later on in his life rejects that. No, I don't believe in that anymore. It's the pastors who say, I believe it is Josh Harris who says, who was a pastor in a church and I'm no longer even a Christian anymore. That would be the person who made a large, long profession of faith, or a very outspoken profession of faith, and then has simply negated all of that and rejected Christianity. Now, there were two evidences that Peter gives. Number one is the work of God in creation. That's the first one. The work of God in creation is your blank there under 3:5. And secondly, in 3:6, the flood of Noah's day. God worked in creation. Now, not only was creation made by the Word of God, but it's upheld by the Word of God. The same Word that made creation, the same Word that's holding our world, waiting for the fire to come, is the same Word that's holding us all together even now. He's upholding us in Hebrews chapter 1, 1-3. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He is keeping all things together. And so why did that receive it? In verse 5, they were willingly ignorant. Evolution is based on absolutely no genuine evidence, period. They were willingly ignorant of the truth of God's word. And I believe this is, remarkable that such a universally dominating theory of origins, meaning, and destiny could be based on absolutely no genuine evidence. There is no scientific or historical evidence that any significant evolutionary changes have ever taken place. And the most basic laws of science, the laws of probability and thermodynamics, prove that genuine macroevolution could not happen at all. As Peter prophesied, this belief would be based on willful ignorance. They are, in Romans 1:20, without excuse. Now, what is the law of casuality? Law of casuality, nothing can be greater than its cause. No effect can be greater than its cause. So if I have a human body, something greater than me had to make me, right? If I have a coat, there's something smarter than the sewing machine that made the coat has to have operated the sewing machine. If you see a cat named Annie running across the town, catch her, for Pastor Wayne wants her back, number one. But second, you got to realize that something greater, no, if that can be greater than the cause, there has to be something. If you see a 747 airplane, somebody smarter than that airplane, that is a universal law of causality. The laws of thermodynamics. Number one law of thermodynamics, the most generally held and proven and trusted law in science are thermodynamics. Number one is nothing new is being created or destroyed. Nothing new, created or destroyed. And secondly, the law of increasing entropy. Everything in the solar system is what? Running down. Now, what does evolution say? Evolution says we started from nothing, and we're going forward, and we're increasingly getting better. The law says, of science says, no. We were created, and ever since then, we've been degenerating, and we're in the world, and the sun's going to go out, and the sun's going to be and completely give up the ghost, etc. Eventually, that's the law, and yet evolution flies just in the face of this. Macro, what is macroevolution? Now, we know there is vertical, horizontal change between. You can get astro poodle. Those dogs, two different brands of dogs get together. Golden doodle. A golden doodle would be an example of vertical change. Mutation, we'll call it that. But there is never where two dogs get together and it makes a cat. Macroevolution. Or something good. Makes a beautiful horse. It doesn't happen. That's macroevolution. It's never, ever happened. It never, ever will happen. And yet, if evolution is true, there should be half men up here on the hill. There should be some monkeys. There should be some monkeys on four legs. Some monkeys on two legs. Some monkeys on standing upright. There should be some that grunt. I probably can't think of my husband's body, but there's some that grunt, some that point, and some can handle very. There should be, what's this called? Transitional forms. If evolution is true, we should at least see transitional forms in all the fossils, should we not? There should be millions and billions of transitional forms in the fossil record. Does that not make sense? If evolution is true, and everybody believes it, I need to see some evidence. Not just some museum where they have the horse starts here and here, but you see, those has a, or mankind where he starts as a little amoeba, and then eight pictures later, he and he's walking along. You just think, that's just man's vain imagination. They are this word. Willingly, where is it up here? They are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant of the truth. They don't want to believe the evidence. So, that's a little bit extra notes in there, but the heavens were of old. They were called into existence by God's omnipotent word, fully complete and functioning. Do you realize if you happen to hold to the, none of you do, the day age theory that the days were long, interminable times to allow for the geological columns to fit in here, even 1,000 years long? How do you have creatures that are require, or plants that require pollination on day 3, and the things that do the pollinating is not until day 5? If it's 2,000 years, how are these going to last for 2,000 years waiting for the pollinators to get made? If evolution is true, how does your eyeball work? How does your body work? If everything just sort of, I know mine's not working, pain, but I'm talking, the eyeball itself is so abundant proof of God's marvelous creation. Everything has to fall into place at once for your eyeball to work. And it works, by the way, marvelously, doesn't it? When I might have some cataracts on there, may not be able to see, may get some laser eye surgery and see better, but the marvelous things. They were called into existence. So when God made the world, to think that the faith you must have to believe in a Big Bang theory, that a Big Bang happened about 15 billion years ago and it started life. You cannot get life from nothing. Nothing begets nothing. You must have a cause to have an effect called life. And the cause is God. Heavens were of old. God made these things, and he made them mature. Who came first, the chicken or the egg? It was the chicken. Honestly, it was the chicken. Chicken came first. They were manure. They were made mature. You say made and mature together, and you might get manure too. So they were made as mature, and then they probably started laying eggs very quickly. But the Bible has the answer. It does. The worlds were created by God. It is an absolute. God is an absolutely amazing God. Is he not? Willingly ignorant, one man says, for they deliberately chose to suppress, disregard, overlook. Paul's statement that they continually, actively, volitionally, on purpose, suppress, hold down, squash, restrain the truth in unrighteousness. We says it means, for this escapes them being willing. Or another one says, this escapes them of their own will. Or this they willfully forget. This they willfully forget. Perhaps they even have heard, and maybe even makes. But we don't want to hear if it's not part of our agenda and our paradigm. We don't want any of it, and that's exactly where we are in America. If it's not part of our paradigm, what we want for this country or for our agenda to go forward, we are absolutely. Do you know now that the fundamental rights in the Constitution are now trying to be pushed out by so-called made-up, trumped-up rights that are never in the Constitution, period. For example, the word abortion is never once in our Constitution, but now it's called the constitutional right for a woman to choose. What about the constitutional right for every single human being to have life, liberty, and happiness? Even though you're still in the womb, you are from the moment of creation a viable. You have everything you need to grow up into a person God can use from the moment of creation. But it doesn't fit our agenda because we want to have free will and be immoral as we want and live like animals. So we've got to put that aside. Heavens were of old. God created these things. God used the 6 days of creation. Could God have done everything in one moment? Yes. He could have done everything in one moment's time. So why do we have 6 days? You answer the question, why 6 days? We have to work hard so we can rest. Did God have to rest? No. He set the example for us. That's why the 14-day work week or the 11-day work week, which have been tried, different work weeks have been tried, and never succeed. God has made human beings for 6 on, 1 off. And the 1 off is to worship God. That's how he's made us. Well, I really believe even in eternity, there's going to be the cycle of years. Otherwise, John Newton really missed it. When we've been there 10,000 years. Now, he's not God, but I would agree with him. I'm not saying we're going to be counting, but I think we're going to have the cycles. My personal opinion, the cycles, because we were made 6 days to serve God, and one day we're going to come together and meet and worship God. Can you imagine all believers worshiping God together? Isn't that going to be amazing? Let's serve him down here, but let's not settle like this. This is a good, no, this is the, as it worse as it gets for us. We're going to the land of the living. We're in the land of the passing. We're going to the land of the living. The Bible even says in Exodus 20, verse 8, and I'm going to read it for you, just a really clear reminder. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Let's go right on a little bit further. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Where does that come from? Exodus 20, verse 11. The 10 what? Commandments. 10 of the most important laws that mankind has ever had, ever will have, to guide them, guiding principles, says clearly with definitiveness, whenever it's in 6 days, whenever the word yom is used with a cardinal numeral number, or an ordinal cardinal number, it means a literal 24-hour period. So in 6 24-hour solo days, the Lord made the heaven and everything is, and he rested the seventh day so that we would have the example. We work 6 days, and some days we work five, but we are working, laboring. But the seventh day is whose day? God's day. Period. God's day. It's his day. It's interesting that we get some things so totally out of balance here, but this is the Lord's day. Evolutionist Henry Moore says, whether they are atheistic, pantheistic, deistic, or theistic evolutionists, willingly ignore God's testimony that the heavens and the earth did not evolve by continuing natural processes, but were called into existence by God's omnipotent word, fully complete and functioning from the beginning. The only reason God took as long as 6 natural days to finish the whole creation was to serve as a pattern for man's 6-day work week. The various theories of cosmic evolution, stellar evolution, and planetary evolution are all unproven and internally destructive, as are the various theories of chemical evolution, organic evolution, human evolution, and cultural evolution. There are now thousands of fully qualified scientists, some from every field of science, who have studied the scientific evidence, pro and con, who have come to the conviction that the Bible record of Earth history is precisely correct, and the evolutionary theory is totally false. You should get the Defender Study Bible, and he has different accounts of all the Christian scientists in the past who have believed what God has said and done great scientific exploits. Scientists only discover what God has forever known. It's not like they're discovering something God doesn't know. God allows them to discover a truth. For example, I'm thinking of a truth whoever developed, I'm not sure it was anesthesia, I'm thinking about antiseptic. Whoever developed hand sanitizers type things. In surgeries, it was it 1 in 4 ladies used to die after giving birth in a hospital because of infection? It was that high of a number, honestly. It was that high of a number. And now, because of the keeping things cleaner, washing their hands, so astronomically lower amount of infections develop. Whoever developed that, the cleanliness thing, etc. Anesthesia. Aren't you glad that someone developed anesthesia? I would say that Kermit was very happy yesterday that anesthesia is part of life now. I'm sure I would be. I've been in the past. I remember when I went in for my apodectic surgery, and I forget the doctor, he said, Dr. Leiden did the surgery, but I'm so glad they said, just put this on, just take 2 or 3, about 1 breath and I was out. It's Marie Harrell's mom. Kathleen was in there, scrubbed in on that surgery. Take a deep breath, Tim. And I was glad that I didn't have to go through all that. All those things. I'm sure it wasn't that bad because it was laparoscopy. Except they did, when they did pull out my appendix, they pulled it out, all the infection scraped off on the way out and went back in my system. And so I was in the hospital 4 days with that. Continuing right on, the second thing he talks about, I know it's real brief, is the flood of Noah's day. The proof is that God made, in verse 5, shall we read it once more and then go right into verse 6, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now what would you expect to see if we had a worldwide cataclysmic flood? What would you expect to see left over? Billions of dead things laid down by water, buried in sediment, laid down by water all over the earth. Whatever. Is it much better than I do? You expect to see fossils where? Everywhere on top of mountains, and that's what you have. You would expect to see. And what makes it, before we close, the 3 things that you need for fossilization: you need water in the right proportion, page 3, you need the right chemicals, and you need a quick burial. You want to make yourself a fossil or be a fossil, we need water in the right proportion, right chemicals, and a quick burial. What's the one thing? Think back. What's the one thing? Oh, the flood. That's why you can go to the highest mountain, you can find fossils up there. Because the water completely inundated the earth, and the animals were left over, and they were buried, etc. And that's the only explanation you can have for fossils are really a record of not ruin and reconstruction before Genesis 1 Two, they are a record and proof of that God's word is true. That about approximately 2400 BC, a flood came on the earth and completely inundated the entire earth. Changed everything. And matter of fact, the next time it rains, look up in the sky and you'll see how God reminds us that it's not going to happen that way again. The world's going to last for fire, but it's not going to happen by flood. And so Peter reminds them of the truth of what God has already done to countermand those who are willingly ignorant. I tell you, it takes the Holy Spirit. Someone who's willingly ignorant of the truth, it takes the Word of God. You can talk to the cows come home. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, applied to the heart, that's what breaks through the crest, if you would, of a negative person who does not want to believe. Let us pray. Lord, I'm thankful for this book of 2 Peter. I know we got off on, but that's so important, I believe, that we hold forth and hold tenaciously to the truth of a recent creation, a young earth, that you are the creator of all, and that you're upholding all things by the word of your power, and that you have a plan. And Lord, we hasten to negate, to throw out any kind of evolutionary talk that lowers and somehow makes less of your wonderful creative power. We believe the Bible as it says creation happened. And Lord, help us as we talk to others that we will in love hold forth the truth as you've set forth in your word. Be with us now as we go our separate ways. Be with us where we will return on Sunday. Be with our nation, that we would have a nation that returns to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.